Very pleased now to call upon our third speaker, our brother Stephen Palmer of Cardiff, Wales. The theme for Brother Palmer's classes this week is Josiah, Heart, Soul, and Might. Today's class is entitled, Make It Plain That He May Run That Readeth It. Brother Palmer.
When Josiah found that law and it was read to him, what he did was to make a copy. Not just a copy on parchment, but a copy on the tables of his heart. And thereafter, it's quite clear, as the Chronicles record tells us, that he paid diligent attention to every detail of Scripture. He did all according to the writing of Moses, the writing of David, and the writing of Solomon. And his zeal was therefore directed by knowledge and understanding. Then the Lord Jesus Christ went through the temple, cleansing it that first time, and the disciples watched him in astonishment. John records that the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So what is written for our admonition and learning. This is the great blessing that we have, a copy, a personal copy, each of us, of the written word of God. But it wasn't just the written word that Josiah found. In the Chronicles record, chapters 34 and 35, we find this word found used not just of the scriptures, but also of people. It's a word worth marking in because it's repeated several times to give an emphasis to what Josiah was doing. There's also a second word in chapter 35 which is repeated, and that's the word prepare. So Josiah was finding people to prepare them on the basis of the word which had been revealed. Let's just look at some of those occurrences. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, it describes that they found a book. That is repeated in verse 15, and in verse 17, and in verse 21, and again then in verse 30. Every time this word is described, it was the word which was found. It was a terrific discovery. It was a treasure hid in a field, which when a man finds it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. The amazement of the discovery is recorded with the words. We have found this. It's a treasure which we have found. I wonder, is that our attitude to the Word of God? Do we marvel daily at what we have found? What has been revealed to us? Or do we take it for granted? It's the written word. It's a treasure which we have found. And it's to be treasured in that way as priceless. But then in verse 32 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, we read, "And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to the covenant which he'd made." That word present, as your margin will tell you in the Hebrew, is the word found. So he caused all that were found in Jerusalem and Benjamin. And in verse 33 it says, "And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were found in Israel to serve." So when he went up through the land, right up as far as Galilee, cleansing the land of the idols, he found individuals on the way who he thought had potential to be brought back and prepared into a house fit for the dwelling of God. And these people that he found, whom he gathered together like a shepherd seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he brought back and was going to make them serve. And that was a problem, wasn't it? He found people that he wanted to bring, and he wanted them in covenant relationship with God. But he had to make them do it. And all he could succeed in doing is make them serve in outward appearance the God of their fathers. What he couldn't do was turn their hearts, because they wouldn't be turned. This people hath turned unto me feignedly, says Jeremiah, and not with their whole heart. But Josiah was wanting to find them. He went up through the land, through Israel, not just Judah, and he found individuals. And he wanted to bring them to God. In chapter 35 and verse 7, it says of the Passover and the lamb which Josiah had provided for them, Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings for all that were found. Same word. In verse 17, and the children of Israel that were found kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And again in verse 18, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were found, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All that were found. Everyone that he could find, who was there, who had the slightest interest, who looked as if they might be brought in to the things that he was doing, all of them he embraced and included in this work. What he was going to do was prepare the house. In chapter 35 then, this other word, the word prepare, comes shouting through the record. Verse 4, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses according to the writing. So it was the writing of the fathers, David and Solomon, which was to be used to prepare the priesthood for their work and order them and organize them into a worship which was pleasing to God. Verse 6, so kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So the priests were then to prepare the people according to the word of the Lord. Verse 10, so the service was prepared. Verse 14, and afterward they made ready, it's the same word, to make ready, to prepare. Afterward they prepared for themselves and for the priests. At the bottom of verse 15, for their brethren the Levites prepared for them. Verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day. And then verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple. So that word is repeated, isn't it? Many times, the word had been found. Now go and find the people and prepare them according to that word, that they might be a house of God, a temple fit for God to dwell in. Prepared according to the word. And that's what Bible study is about. That's what Bible schools are aimed at. It's a preparation so that God might dwell with us and in us, in our understanding, and ultimately in the great kingdom age, in our very nature, that we might inherit the divine nature, because we are people who have been prepared according to His Word, transformed by the renewing of our minds, because we have found a treasure of inestimable value, and we are moved by it. Josiah was moved, not just for himself, but for the people. He wanted to share this treasure. This is in the nature of understanding the gospel, isn't it? That it's not something that we must keep to ourselves. Though it is a pearl of great price, and we don't want to cast our pearls before swine, we do want to share it with those who will value what we found. And so our understanding of the gospel has to be outgoing and encouraging to others, so that they may join us in this preparation, a process we are engaged in through the Word. This then was what Josiah was doing, and the Chronicles record gives us a wonderful account of the stages of that preparation. The first thing he does is to read the Word. Then he enters into a covenant. Then he encourages the people to join in the celebration of the Passover of remembrance, so that they might be a people prepared. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 30. And we need to compare this verse with 2 Kings 23 and verse 2. Second Chronicles 34, verse 30 first. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Now we could read that with a different emphasis. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, all of them, he was trying to pull into this understanding of the law. What he was trying to do is make a people of one heart and of one soul. And that's what it says in the Acts of the Apostles, isn't it? Of the ecclesia in Jerusalem. They had all things common because they were of one heart and they were of one soul. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And Josiah is saying, not just as individuals, but together as one body, all of us, with all our beings. And that's the ultimate that we must aim for. That's what fellowship is, to be of one heart and one soul. Not to have artificial divisions between us on the basis of who we are, where we come from, what our background was, what our natural family is. But one heart and one soul. And that's what we must aim to achieve. And you see how this point is brought out in the work of Josiah. What a wonderful statement it says that great and small. And the margin there says that the sense of the Hebrew is from great even to small. And that's the way it is in verse 30. The king, the men of Judah, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from great even to small, all of them, without distinction, were to be brought together. Compare that with 2 Kings 23 and verse 2. But the same point is made with a subtle shift, which we might not have noticed had we not paid particular attention to the detail of what is written. 2 Kings 23 verse 2. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. Though it's not the same as in Chronicles, because Chronicles says, both great and small. And Kings says, both small and great. And the margin is, from small even unto great. Whichever way you look at it then, it was all embracing. Whether you went from great even unto small, or from small even unto great. Whichever place you started from, you were going to be united in what Josiah was doing. If you were great, then you were going to go with the small. If you were small, you were going to go up with the great. All together as one people. Neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's a hard thing to put into practice, isn't it? But that is what Josiah the king was aiming to do. From great even unto small, from small even unto great, all the people, as many as he could find, whether they were the remnant of the north, the poor people who had been left behind, or whether they were the nobility in Jerusalem, all of them he found. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he wanted to bring them into the Passover celebrations, so that they might be united with their God. Back in 2 Chronicles 34 verse 31 now. We need to keep these two sections of scripture open, just to compare the text there. In verse 31 it says, "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book." And so Josiah makes a covenant which he stands to, and you see what it says, with all his heart and with all his soul. You couldn't get a better example, a better leadership than that. He's calling the people to come and join with him, and he is going to show the example with all his heart and with all his soul. Compare that with verse 3 of 2 Kings 23. There's a subtle difference. "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes." And the AV reads, "with all their heart and with all their soul." But you'll note that the word "there" is in italics, because the people didn't give their heart and soul to this covenant. "They have not turned unto me with all their heart," says Jeremiah. And so although it was the intention of Josiah that the people should enter into covenant with all their heart and with all their soul as well, all the record can say is, with all heart and with all soul. That is the ideal. And it's up then to the individuals who are found to give their heart and their soul, to unite with his heart and his soul, that they may be a people prepared for God. And so individual responsibility is coming through here. There's a limit to what can be done with a nation or a people or a group or a community. There's a limit to what the king can do for us. He can set us the supreme example, but if our heart's not in it, then no amount of outward appearance can cover over the fact that we're not part of that people. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, small or great, great or small, all are being called into this unity. See how then in the record in Mark chapter 12, this point is made. We've already looked at it in relation to loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. But let's just remind ourselves of who was involved. And what the basis for that unity was. Remember that in Mark chapter 11, the Lord has cleansed the temple with the authority of the king, as Josiah had done before him. Mark chapter 12 is part of his answer to by what authority he was doing these things. And people came up challenging him, the great men of the land, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, challenging him. And his answer was this. Look at verse 10 of Mark 12. And have ye not read this scripture? Look at verse 24. Do we not therefore err because ye know not the scriptures? And again in verse 26. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses? It was that which was the basis for his understanding. Have ye not read? Do you not understand? Have you not read? Isn't he telling them, you're asking me by what authority I do these things? You've seen the similarities between what I'm doing and what you know Josiah did. Well, what was the basis for his actions? What he read. That which is written in the scriptures. Haven't you read? Don't you understand? And now, as Josiah, so the Lord was going to appeal to all the people to join in that unity which is in him. First of all, in verse 28, we're told about one of the scribes. Shaphan, the scribe, was the one who came with the book, perhaps on his shoulder, to stand before Josiah and gave Josiah the message from Hilkiah and said everything about what had been done except that he'd found the book. And it seems, as the record reads, that it was only as an afterthought. Almost, oh, by the way, Hilkiah gave me a book. A book. And then when he read it, Josiah realized it was the book. That scribe needed to be educated in the things of the truth. Here was another one. And the Lord quotes to him the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all, with all, with all, with all. And then at the end of the chapter, the Lord calls attention not now to the great, but to the small. For there was a certain poor widow who had but two mites, which make a farthing. And she was able to cast in all that she had, even all her living, from both great even unto small, all of them embraced within the understanding of the scriptures, which make us wise unto salvation. Well, back in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 32, Josiah is causing the people to enter into this covenant. And it's described there in verse 32 as the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And this is a reference to Genesis chapter 17. The covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Notice it's not the covenant of Yahweh there, though it is, of course, the covenant of Yahweh, but it's referring to the manifestation of the titles of deity in Genesis 17. And it's the covenant with Abraham that Josiah is trying to get them to enter into. It's the covenant of faith. That's what Deuteronomy is, isn't it? It's the covenant of faith. It's the covenant which God made with Israel beside the covenant that he made with them in Sinai. It's a different covenant. It's the new covenant. It's the covenant with Abraham. And that is how the covenant is described in Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will be their God. He would be their God. He would look after them. He would walk with them. They could rely upon him. He would be their mighty one. And if they gave their heart and their soul to him, then he would provide the might. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, says the Apostle Paul. And so Josiah was asking the people, well, he was making them, but of course he couldn't make their hearts enter into this covenant of faith. And it is against this background of what Josiah was trying to do that Jeremiah was prophesying, wasn't it? Well, look at Jeremiah 31. This is the obvious, isn't it? This is the new covenant. This is the setting for the prophecy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. What Josiah could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. A generation which would not accept the word of God would be swept away, of course. But the Lord Jesus Christ would come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he would find a people who are willing to give their heart and soul to him. Where the Lord returns to his people Israel, then that work will be accomplished with them as well. The rebellious will be purged out of that nation. But there will be found a people who will enter in willingly into this covenant relationship. And so it's described in chapter 31 and verse 31 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And there in verse 33 at the end, Jeremiah is taking hold of the promise of Genesis 17. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The covenant based upon faith. What did that mean? It meant that his law would be written in their hearts. And now look what verse 34 says. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them, even unto the greatest, saith the Lord. From small, even unto great. From great even unto small. But the wonderful thing is the choice here of words is from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them. They shall all know me. And that's the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That though he has 99 sheep, there's one that's lost. And the least, of these my brethren is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. From the least even unto the greatest of them. He didn't want to lose one of them. And he says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And if that our sins are the greatest, that we are the most unworthy. Well, from the least, that's where the Lord will start. From the least, even unto the greatest. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's what Josiah is teaching us about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendously encouraging work. A tremendously encouraging work. We've spoken about the unforgivable sin. There's still some brothers and sisters who think they may have committed the unforgivable sin. But you just have to think of Manasseh. Every sin known to mankind would have been committed in Jerusalem. And yet Manasseh was forgiven because he repented of his sins. The unforgivable sin is the sin that we do not repent of, that turns our back upon the forgiveness of God, but attributes the power of God to save to things of no consequence. In the first century, to say that the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit were the work of Beelzebub, or to have those powers and to say, well, we just do not want anything to do with these things, we're going back to the law. Now, those were the things that couldn't be forgiven. Not because there is a sin too great to be forgiven, but because in those people, as Hebrews 6 says, it was impossible, not to forgive them, but impossible to bring them again unto repentance. That was what was impossible. But if we have repented, then from the least, even unto the greatest, this covenant can be made. And it is tremendously encouraging as Josiah understands in the full wisdom of the word of God now the role of the king. Because in chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, this is what he's going to do. He's going to make them celebrate the Passover, the deliverance from Egypt, the celebration of the mercy of God represented in the lamb that was slain. And in verse 2 it says, "And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord." Now that was his greatness, wasn't it? He encouraged them in their work. And you couldn't have a more encouraging thing for the king to do, surely, than is recorded in verse 7 of chapter 35. "And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present." And so none of them brought their own offering, but the king provided the lamb. Enough for all of them. He was the one who was preparing the Passover for them. He was providing the Lamb of God. The king was doing all this. And the king, the greatest of all, was doing it from the smallest, even unto the greatest. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, the king was providing. Come to the Gospel of Mark again. Chapter 14 this time. Chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, who has come to Jerusalem, who has sought throughout the land the lost sheep of the house of Israel. was called upon them to follow him with all their heart and with all their soul, to be united together with him in one body, preparing an house meet for God to dwell in. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, that they might be united, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now in Mark chapter 14, the Lord is going to celebrate the Passover. Verse 1 says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread. And then we just go on to verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? Let's read that with a different emphasis. The disciples say unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat? Now they were asking that because in the Passover, the Passover was celebrated by house, wasn't it? Every man took a lamb for his household. And if he didn't have enough people to totally consume the lamb, then he brought his neighbours in or his extended family in. But it was to be celebrated by household. And so they say, we'd like to help you prepare the Passover so that you can eat. Now look what the Lord says to them. Verse 13, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Now what the Lord is saying is, look, disciples, you've just asked me where you can go and you can prepare for me to eat. I'll tell you what, it's already prepared. I'll tell you where you can go to a room that is prepared, and we are going to eat that Passover. And that was a wonderfully encouraging thing for his disciples, because that meant that they were his household. And they celebrated that Passover with him. And as they sat down to meet, the Lord Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And as Matthew records, he says, drink ye all of it. And Mark says, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now isn't that encouraging, brothers and sisters? For all of them, that they could be part of that new covenant that was shed for many, from the least even unto the greatest, in the room which he had prepared, with a Passover which he had provided. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, says the Apostle Paul. With such encouragement, what sort of response, brothers and sisters, should we make? Just a few moments left, we can briefly outline why we chose this particular subject title for this study today. If we can go back to 2 Kings 23. and verse 12. Again, we'll use the margin to tell us the significance of this word. In relation to the cleansing of the land and the pulling down of the idols and bringing every thought into subjection unto Christ, as the Apostle Paul would lead us into a thought there, it says in verse 12, "And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altar which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust off them into the brook Kidron." Now notice that word break. He break down the altars which Manasseh had put up in the house of the Lord. And the margin says, it wasn't that he break them down from thence, that he ran from thence and cast them into the brook Kidron. And I imagine that high up on the walls of the temple, on the side of the Kidron Valley, that Manasseh took hold on these things, he smashed them up, he ground them to dust, and with the dust he ran, so furious was he against these idols, and he ran to the edge and he threw it down the precipice into the brook Kidron. Furious with zeal to cleanse the house, he ran from that temple. And this was the pace at which Josiah was doing things. When they actually gave out the Passover to the people, it actually says in the Chronicles record, I won't turn it to it now, but it says in chapter 35 and verse 13, that he caused them to run so that they might accomplish all that task. There was no time to be lost. Now isn't this the setting for what Habakkuk says in chapter 2 of his prophecy? See, Habakkuk, although we're not given the dating of this prophecy, is set against the times of Josiah. Chapter 1 is talking about the impending invasion of the Babylonians as they go to come and sweep into the land. And at the end of Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet is asking, how long will the Babylonians oppress his people? How long before the nation is restored to God? And Habakkuk is waiting for his answer. Then we have revealed these wonderful thoughts. This is what the Lord answers in verse 2 of chapter 2. "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." And so here's somebody in a hurry. Here's somebody who's running. You're somebody who hasn't got time to waste. So write it large, that the man who's running may read it. That's exactly what Josiah was doing in his own life, wasn't it? He was writing that word large in his life, that he was in a hurry, but he had that word clearly before him, guiding all his actions. The word of God written large in his heart as he ran the race. Verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Verse 3, that second word tarry is different from the first word. Though it tarry, though it's taking a time, though the kingdom, brethren and sisters, hasn't yet come. And we sometimes wonder, well, is it going to come? How long? Perhaps our older brethren and sisters particularly, who've been to the heat of the day and who've realized the vanity of human life, are asking, well, how long? Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not loiter. That's what the idea is of the second word tarry. You see, it's not that God, like a man, has forgotten or is just occupied with something else and has taken his mind off what he promised. The vision isn't loitering. It will come in the appointed time. To us it seems like it's tarrying. But it will come. Wait for it. And approach the subject as verse 4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And so this is what this time of waiting is. It's the test of our faith. Let's come to Hebrews now, to chapter 10, to see how these words are used. In Hebrews chapter 10, what's Hebrews chapter 10 about? It's about the new covenant of Jeremiah. Verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." So it's the same context. The new covenant in which we find remission of sins. And on our understanding of that, then the chapter goes on to tell us how we should approach our lives. And there in verse 37, the apostle makes reference to Habakkuk chapter 2. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Oh, the just shall live by faith." This is the faith that we must manifest now. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 then goes on to demonstrate for us how the just live by faith. Hebrews 11 we know is the chapter of faith. I think it should be the chapter by faith, because that's what it's a chapter about. If we've highlighted that word faith, then we should also highlight that word by, because it's a chapter of actions. Isn't it? It's a chapter of actions. It's not a chapter of what they believe, but a chapter of what they did because they believed. That by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish, and the promises of God fulfilled, they lived their lives faithfully. And so then into chapter 12, we see how the whole sweep of this section of Scripture carries us along with it. Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses before us, as verse 1 of chapter 12 says. And then it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And that was what Habakkuk was trying to tell us, wasn't it? Write it plain, that he may run that readeth it. What's he going to read? "The just shall live by faith." Write it large in our heart. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. The weight of the dust of the idols in Josiah's hand, he threw it down. Every weight and sin that doth beset us, he swept it aside. He threw off the yoke, that he might run with patience the race that was set before him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Morning session with prayer through the words of our brother John Brewis of the Williamsville Ecclesia.
Kind eternal Heavenly Father, may we indeed run by faith that is set before us, looking for the coming which is very near of our Lord and Savior. May these lessons we have heard today prepare us for that coming, that we might go home and write them upon the tablets of our hearts, so that when he comes, we will not be caught unawares. Hear our prayers, Heavenly Father. Help us to do those things that are pleasing to thee, and never forget that we are a people called out. Amen.